welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
When I came in this morning, again, it was just great confirmation when I was reading the highlights, and the two themes were our restoration. We heard that beautifully last week. Who was here last week for the visiting ministry? I mean, wasn't that such a beautiful and powerful word? And speaking about the prodigal son, the parable there, the goodness of the father, and all of those things. What a beautiful word that was to us. And very much speaking about restoration. And the last time that I had been speaking, I was speaking on restoration. If you remember the two circles, your natural life and your experience in your natural life, but there's all the time a spiritual world surrounding you where all of God's promises still remain and still exist. So therefore, nothing has actually been stolen permanently from your life. The thief can only take it from your natural reach, but he cannot steal God's plans and purposes from your life because that's God's domain. And there's a hedge of protection around your life. And that's why the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And therefore, dreams lost, hearts broken, relationships destroyed, purpose in your life that has gone astray, it is always able to be restored by God because it may be out of your natural reach, this inner circle, but it never escapes God's perimeter around your life, the spiritual world. And that's why the Bible said that Abraham believed God who calls things which are not as though they were. In other words, they've always existed. Whether you're experiencing those promises of God in your life or not, it just means you can't. They're not in your immediate reach. A thief has stolen them, but they are in God's purposes for your life, which faith can bring back into your reach. Amen. Restoration. So God's plans and purposes for your life. And the theme was restoration. And the other theme this morning, which I want to bring them both together, is purpose. God's purpose for your life. And that word, just that word purpose, has been in my spirit. I was unsure, do I minister this way or not, Lord? I don't know what these two themes. And God has given me the title this morning, Restored to Purpose. Because both of those themes are actually linked. Amen? God will never restore you just for you to waste away again in maybe the state that you pre-existed in. What is the point in God restoring you into a wasteful existence? God's intention when He restores you is always to bring you back into His purpose for your life and for you to fulfill it. We read the highlights this morning and Carol had penned there about Moses and the purpose that was on Moses' life. It was all about Moses fulfilling the purposes and the plans of God for his life. And look at the blessing. Not only for Moses, but the nations, whenever he is restored into purpose. Remember Moses' early life? He fled Egypt, having been once a prince in Egypt. We all know the story. And how many times can you look to your life that God, you start your journey in life so well because as a baby, in fact, before you were born, God has spoken his purposes into your life. So when you're born into this planet, you're born into destiny, you're born from the foundation of the world, you've been planned, God has prepared everything for you, from your natural supply, the DNA, the makeup, the giftings, the talent, the calling, and then he positions you into the family, into the place where you were born, not by accident, positioned. And so you start life so well, you start life with purpose, destiny, calling, title, reason for being here, because God put you here. And we all start life the same way, just like Moses, put into the palace through a series of events orchestrated by God and a prince in Egypt. Then tragedy comes, seemingly loss and destruction, and a thief comes into the life to steal that destiny, to take your purpose away. And he he masks himself in terms of circumstances with other people, conflicts, famine, and brings you to a place where you're in the desert. Suddenly you think, having started life so well, what is my purpose? Because the thief's ultimate goal is to steal your purpose. It's not to steal your health. It's not to break down a relationship in your life. It's not to take your finances away. They are all means to an end. His goal is to stop you fulfilling your purpose. Amen? So this morning, we're looking at being restored to purpose. And as Carol had put it so eloquently there, what you need to do, simply to find your purpose again. God has made it so simple, because when I think of purpose, when I think of my life, what is my purpose, Lord? What is my calling? Sometimes it can be difficult to grasp that in detail. But you know what? We don't need to, because God knows the detail. All we need to do is walk step by step in obedience, and that brings us into our destiny, into our purpose, step by step by faith. So all we got to do is follow Jesus, follow Christ, obey Him, because He is the one that leads us into restoration and into purpose. Simply then, as we follow Him, we end up walking out through our life fulfillment of our purpose. So if you're confused, if you seem a bit unsure of your purpose this morning, guess what? Welcome to the human race. We are all the same. It is step by step in obedience to Jesus. Amen? Through the Word. It's as simple as that. So God is going to restore us to purpose. And I want to just shortly go back to everywhere where we read, therefore we should be able to see Jesus in the Scriptures, and we should be able to see His purpose. And as we follow that, no matter what passage God takes you to, you will always be able to see Jesus, and therefore through Him you will always be able to see your purpose, because our purpose lines up with His purpose. We all play different parts on that. We've got different giftings and talents, but ultimately, it all lines up to fulfilling the purpose of Christ as a church. Amen? So obedience to the Lord. And we're going to go back and look shortly at that beautiful parable, Prodigal Son. They say that it is the greatest short story that has ever been told. As a parable, it is held by scholars as probably one of the greatest parables that Jesus told. Because in that parable, the parallels of everything to do with the Christian walk can be found. I mean, you could probably never end finding analogies and parallels and things in that parable that can relate to different subjects along your way. I'm going to bring out simply restoration and purpose from that parable this morning. Before I do, too, just give me a funny story about... It is all about obedience. It's about just submitting to the Lord and obeying Him step by step. I remember when we grew up, we had a dog. He was a Doberman. He was from Arabic stock. He was a male, and he was powerfully built. He was muscular. He was larger than most Dobermans. He was a physical specimen, strong, muscular, beautiful to look at. His father was a champion show dog. And the stock, the DNA that was in Sabre, we called him Sabre. And he was our family pet growing up. And I remember, you know, just beautiful memories of Sabre, because, you know, people think Dobermans are aggressive and all. Of course they can be, but it's very much dependent on the household, as with most things that they're brought up in. And he made a wonderful, loving pet to us. But there was one thing about Sabre. He was disobedient. He wasn't trained. We never took him to train school. He had such a strong will about him. And because of that strong will and his own natural strength, he was a hard dog to control on the lead. And I would think about this in terms of obedience. How many times are we like this? But this analogy I want to give you, and you've heard me talk about Uncle Hallam, my beautiful Uncle Hallam of our family. He had Down syndrome, but he lived with us like a brother, like a son, and we just loved him. He was just such an amazing figure. Those of you who were privileged enough to know him will know who I'm talking about and what I'm talking about. But Uncle Hallam, you know, sometimes he would take Sabre for a walk, and that was a recipe for disaster. That really was a recipe for disaster. I remember there was one time that, because Sabre, I mean, if I was walking Sabre, I would find it difficult to control him, because if he caught a scent, or he wanted to go after another dog, or sometimes another person, I mean, he would nearly trail you after him, and it would be hard to control that strength on the lead, going after his own desires. Now, think of you and me in this context, whereas the lead was on him, and the direction for us for the walk was we were purposed to go this way, but all the time he's straining to go this way. Hallam, I remember one time Hallam took him for a walk one evening, and he seemed to be out for a long time, more than normal. And when he eventually returned, I'll never forget the scene of Hallam coming back into the doors with Sabre, out of breath and everything, and bits of hedge sticking out of him and leaves and everything. And he goes to Mom, he says, "I'm sick of him, Hilary." And it was because literally Hallam had been dragged through the hedgerows and everywhere. There was a knock on our door one day, one Sunday morning, and Karen took this knock. And this gentleman said, "Is this the house where that young gentleman that often walks the Doberman lives?" And Karen thought, who could this be? And thought, oh, it must be Hallam he's talking about. She says, "Yes, it is." And this was winter. This was time when we've got a back football pitch behind our houses. And it gets mucky and slippy and all of that kind of time. And the guy actually came to our house to say, "Well, look, I'd just like you to know that, that dog was a wee bit too powerful for him this morning, because I was also walking my dog down there. And I saw Hallam getting dragged face first along the football pitch by the dog." And often I think of Hallam walking Sabre. He must have come back mucked. The one thing Hallam wouldn't do was let go of the lead. And that was the problem. That's why he had bits of hedge sticking out of him when he came back, or he'd be mucked up. But it just reminds me of the analogy. There's always a lead on our life. Thank goodness it's the Lord Jesus that has the end of that lead. But we, when we're born into this life with all of this destiny before us, how many times are we like Sabre? We're born, and no sooner do we start to get our own mind than we're off. And we're off after our own desires, our own pleasures, our own directions, our own jobs. And we're trying to fulfill this and do this in our own strength, and we're off. And sometimes the lead is slack and we're running and we're running. Other times, the lead is being pulled by an unknown, but when we begin to understand it, a loving force that will not let us go, that will always want the best for our life, to endeavor to lead us the right way. Amen? And that's the analogy that we begin with when we enter into this prodigal story, that the prodigal, like us, he's run after his own desires. He wants to take his life off from the father. He comes to his father and says, look, we just put up the story. We find it in Luke chapter 15, but we all know it so well. And he comes to the father and he says, I want to take my inheritance and I want to go my own way. Amen. So we'll just read that together. So then a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there then arose a severe famine in the land. In this scripture, we just see us combined with the enemy's trap. It will always be at your weakest point that you're allured somewhere, some way, into an attraction of life, secret sin, whatever it is. But it is all an allurement, an entrapment of the enemy, who draws you away through your own desires, through our own lusts, for whatever in life it is. And once we are at our most vulnerable place, having spent all, then the famine comes. Famine is the enemy's hand. The spending and wasting of it all is your hand and my hand. But look at the devastating effect of both of these things together. That's where destruction, that's where pain, and that's where we end up literally at sometimes in life, the brink of a precipice. And one more step will see us in total, total ruin. Thank God at that time for there being a lead attached to my life. A stake in the ground where Jesus says, this far and no further. And sometimes we resist against it. We rebel against it. And we think, but sometimes we don't realize we're actually rebelling and resisting against the loving lead of God's hand in our life. But thank God for we come to a verse like this in our life and we face these verses more often than we would like to think, if we're being honest. When we face the fact that we have wasted it, we've spent our life with no purpose, no direction, and lack of obedience to the true purpose, and then famine, tragedy comes, and we're in want. Let's carry on, Ryan. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he was sent into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You know, for a Jew to feed swine was the lowest place he could fall to, the lowest state, dealing with pork and all of the Levitical laws and all of that side, where it was forbidden for them to be around swine. That was the lowest state he'd fallen into by his own means and through the trapment of the enemy. The enemy always wants to bring you to a place of defeat and opposite to your purpose. This is what a beautiful analogy of purpose when he was actually feeding swine, which is the opposite of the purpose that God had for his life. The graphic analogy of this text is beautiful. God says, here's the laws regarding pork and regarding swine, and the enemy takes that and reverses it, and he ends up at the opposite side of what his destiny should be, feeding the very accursed thing, the opposite of God's plan for his life. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We'll stop that parable there. But in this instance, we're talking about restored to purpose. And I was looking at this parable, and all I could see then, you can see the father. Many times do we look at this parable, we see the father, we see the prodigal, but where's Jesus in this parable? And I just want to bring out Jesus, and I want to bring out the restoration to purpose through this. I want to call it, the subtext of this is called the robe, the ring, and the sandals. Hallelujah. And guess who they belong to? So, coming back, the father, the son says, I love the text where he says, he came to himself. What a statement to make. In other words, he was at the opposite of himself when he was over here. If you are without purpose this morning, if you know that you're not in your functioning destiny for God, if there's problems in your life, it doesn't mean that you have lost it. It doesn't mean that those things have been stolen forever from your life. It just means there's a thief has taken it out of your reach. But when you come to yourself, what a beautiful a verbal message, that is, because it means the real you is actually this you. The you that was from birth, that we described at the beginning, planned and destined and purposed by God for destiny, for function. And that's why the gifts and the talents and the calling of your of God in your life, that's the real you, and it never goes away. So when you come to yourself, you realize, I am at the opposite of what I'm meant to be doing. I'm wasting my days, my life, after that which is not my purpose, and that what I'm, God does not want to restore me to that, and God will not restore you just for you to remain in a pit. That's why sometimes we remain in the tragedy of our own circumstances by our own choice, when all the while God wants to restore you and would have restored you even quicker if we get a sight of our purpose. And when he came to himself, he makes the choice for obedience, which starts the journey of restoration again. Amen? So he came to himself and he realized, this is not me with the swine. This is me. And he came to himself and he starts the journey back to the Father. And we know from there on, we'll cut into the story very quickly. The Father runs out. You know, it's also beautiful to realize the pace of this. The moment the Son made a decision for obedience, back into purpose, I believe the Holy Spirit in that just revealed it to him. He didn't come, it wasn't a natural thought he had. He realized, he was quickened with understanding that this is not my purpose. This is not me. These circumstances should not be in my life. And he was drawn then to obey that voice, that lead that was pulling him lovingly. The one he had resisted for so long, suddenly he realized that is actually God's love, his loving pull in my life, not a dictatorship in my life. It's to keep me from falling off the cliff. And I am so thankful that there was a lead on me. It's not a lead of slavery or a yoke of bondage. It is purpose and destiny for you, which through repentance, which means going another way, it is this way, like walking Saber on the lead. It's literally directing him this way. And obedience is the first step. And the Son, the moment he took the word obedience, as we saw in the highlights this morning, the pace was irrelevant. We do not ever see the prodigal running back to the Father. It says that he arose, started to make his journey. We don't get any glimpse of pace. But where the pace comes from is the Father. In the moment that the Son makes the decision to obey, the Father runs to him. The Father sees you from afar off because he planned you, destined you, purposed you, knows where you are, knows where you should be. And the Father ran to the Son, fell on his neck and kissed him. In the moment that you turn to God, he starts to restore your life. Amen? So it's the pace is not up to you. It's up to God. Trust him for your restoration. He will bring it back into your life at the appointed time, at the right time. All you've got to do is walk step by step. Father runs to you and is already restoring you into purpose. And then we look at, let's go back now to a few verses, Ryan. Let's go back to sunset, just before that, a few verses before he arose. Okay, and he arose and came to the Father, but when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, and ran. Hallelujah. Who needs the Father to run to you this morning? To run into your circumstances, to heal them, to restore you, to bring purpose back to your life. And fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21, and the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the Father, so he didn't even get to the point of saying, look, I'll just be a slave. The Father cut right in on his conversation. Because if you read earlier on, the Son was going to say a whole lot more to the Father, but the Father just cut right in on that conversation And here's where restoration to purpose begins. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. That robe, to me, that speaks of two things. One, the robe of righteousness. When we look at that robe, the best robe, has to be the robe that Jesus himself wears. That's the best robe. Everything else is second best. The best robe, the robe of righteousness. That's the robe that the Father puts on us as soon as we come back to him. And first, as Isaiah 61 verse 10 said, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The robe covers and cleanses us from the blemishes. So basically we see you coming back, me coming back, whatever circumstance you're in now, you're out of purpose. God is bringing you into purpose. First, he has to just cover you up, hide those mistakes, those blemishes, guilt and shame, smell, stains. And that robe just covers everything, everything by the blood. It's the robe of righteousness. Revelations 19:13 talks about the robe that Jesus is wearing when he comes back. The robe dipped in blood is the robe he wears, the robe of righteousness. And that's our robe. That's what we've been put on. The second thing that robe speaks to me of, it's a cloak. A robe is also a cloak, isn't it? And what a cloak does, a cloak hides. So it speaks to me of not only covering my sin and receiving me in love, but also hiding me from the attacks of the enemy that had me in that place of destruction. When God cloaks you, you become invisible to the enemy. The sight that he had on you, the arrows that he was firing at you, he is now confused because he can no longer see you because you are hidden in Christ. And therefore that weapon that he was using against you falls off your life. The bondage is broken and you are liberated to serve God in purpose. And that cloaking that robe gives us. The Bible talks about us being hid in his pavilion. Under the shadow of his wings, we have protection. And there's an inbuilt protection to that cloak. We also look at the breastplate of righteousness. What do we need a breastplate for? It's a protection. So that robe is such a beautiful analogy because remember, we're talking about purpose. The next thing is a ring. He says in the back to that verse, so we've got the robe. The next thing the father does, he puts a ring on the son's finger. You know, the ring in the biblical times and the context that this is talking about, it wasn't just a little bit of bling. That's not what this is talking about. That ring spoke of love. First of all, love and identity. Usually there was a ring that maybe marked a family structure and you could identify somebody by the ring. Love and identity. Almost like a wedding ring, a sense of belonging to. It spoke of honor and of wealth. But the greatest thing that it speaks of, and remember we're talking about restored to purpose this morning. So we saw the robe which covers you, but then it also protects you. Why do you need protection if there's no battle to win? You're in a battle, and the object is for you to take the battle to the enemy and defeat him. Purpose on your life. Second thing, this robe, the ring, the greatest thing it speaks about is delegated authority. Whenever someone gave that ring of purpose to someone, it was delegated authority. It was a symbol of authority. We see this in Genesis 41:42, when ultimately Joseph was restored. He was restored to function and purpose. And Pharaoh, as a symbol of that, gave him a robe, but he also gave him his ring, his seal of authority. Mordecai in the book of Esther, the same thing happened. Xerxes the king, he brought Mordecai into the palace, put authority on him, he gave him his ring. That was the seal of the king. In other words, as long as that ring was on the finger and at the sight of that ring, Mordecai, Joseph, you have every authority to fulfill your purpose. Whatever you decree in your purpose has to take place. The enemy has to give way to you and your purpose. So that ring is delegated authority. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Amen? So think of that ring. You have the ring. The intention is purpose. So God has put a robe around you. Then he's put a ring in your finger because the whole point is you're to be an ambassador in this life, in your family, in your workplace, wherever you go, you represent Christ and his authority. That ring is a beautiful symbol. And we then move across to the sandals. You know, it was slaves. It speaks of two things. Slaves in that time walked barefoot. They didn't wear sandals. Scholars think that was much to do with the fact that it limited their ability to escape. Because, I mean, it's difficult to run, walk over the terrain like that there. You'll always be at a disadvantage. But it was a sign of slavery. And here the son was without sandals. He was now enslaved by his own circumstances over here through the enemy. And when he came to himself, he realized, I am not a slave. I am a son. I have been born for destiny, which this life that I'm living is not fulfilling. And he comes to the father. He almost says, look, I'm willing to be a slave in your house. But the father says, you're not a slave. You're a son. Here's your sandals. And so he puts sandals on his feet, bringing him back into purpose and destiny. And the other thing that I think is beautiful when we think of sandals, these are elements of Jesus. It's Jesus' robe that we've been given, his robe of righteousness. It's Jesus' ring of authority that we've been given. It's Jesus' sandals that have been placed in our feet to walk in his footsteps, to fulfill his purpose and his destiny, to go into all the world and share the gospel with others. Matthew 28:16-20, the Great Commission, the sandals placed on our feet. Every one of us is restored, not to inactivity, but God's plan is to restore you into purpose. Ephesians 6:15 says that we have our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So I think the robe, the ring, the sandals, all of those things just show our purpose this morning. So as we close, I just want to bring this together and remind us of how important it is. If you're not walking in your purpose, then what it feels like is you're enslaved. Life has control of you. You don't have control of it. There are circumstances that you feel you cannot get out of, and therefore you're not able to serve God the way your heart would love to, because you're entrapped. You're lost. You don't even know what your purpose really is. It's about coming to the Lord, following Jesus, finding your purpose. Purpose is so important in your life. Without purpose in your life, you remain in destruction, defeat, depression, and the opposite of what you were intended to be. Winston Churchill made this statement. He said, this was the age of his life when he was already 71. He said, "I asked myself, why is it that the ship beats the waves when they are so many and the ship is one? The reason is that the ship has purpose." Amen. What about the ship of your life? Purpose this morning. Even the medical profession dealing with depression and all of those things understands the importance of purpose. And they say that to build routine creates purpose, and purpose creates meaning in life. As we close this morning, I'd just like to read you Romans 8:28. Purpose is all the way through the scriptures. But it says that all things, if there are tragedies in your life this morning, if there's pain, destruction, if there's been a thief, those things have been stolen out of your natural remit and you're looking to God to restore you. Why is it not happening? Why is it taking so long to restore these dreams to come on? Is it the fact that you have no sense of purpose? Because God will not restore you without purpose. Restoration and purpose go hand in hand. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Amen. So I just want to pray this morning as we close. And let's just commit this word to the Lord. Every one of you has a destiny on your life. You know it. I don't have to tell you this morning. You know it. Your spirit witnesses to what I'm saying. Your heart knows. And there are things in your life that shouldn't be. There is pain and destruction in your life that shouldn't be. And yes, it's the enemy that comes in and takes advantage. But it could be also that there's also a loving lead on your life. That in the midst of those difficult circumstances, through love, is pulling you another way. It's creating tension in your life. It's almost exacerbating the point of conflict to bring you to a place where you give up your own direction and you willingly just say to God, I'm going to obey. Obey God. I'm going to step into my destiny this morning. And I want to just put it to you that the greatest focus for your destiny is through your life, are people being brought into the kingdom, and are they being focused back to Jesus for salvation? To me, that's probably the sharpest way you can sharpen your sight, that through the giftings and the talents and the deposit that God has given you and the unique ministry on all those different things, the diversity of gifts that God has given you, are you wasting them in other things? Are you going through the motions of Christian life and it's meaningless because there's no pointed focus of faith? Or are you leading souls to Jesus?
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that He will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk.